Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, just to get the picture here, Joseph is standing in front of the brothers that betrayed him. He's standing in front of his brothers. Joseph had been promoted to a very powerful position. These brothers came to buy corn so they could live and not die. Bad famine going on. And Joseph is looking eyeball to eyeball these guys. He's already revealed himself. They know exactly who he is, that he's their brother. And here's what he says. So amazing. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Being a pastor, which is my great privilege, pastor of Bradley Baptist Church, but being a pastor allows me insight that not everybody in this room has. It allows me knowledge that everybody in this room is not privy to. When I talk about insight and knowledge, it's about the flock here. There's things as a pastor that I know about your lives, and I'm privileged to get to know that. And so when I say that, I don't have inside stuff that people don't know. I'm not trying to say pastors are more spiritual. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying that I'm setting the message up to let you know that as a pastor, then I know some of your burdens, not everybody knows. I know some of your situations that not everybody knows. I know some struggles that some folks have that make up the membership of Bradley Baptist Church that not everybody knows. So I know some of those things. And so today, this message, as we close the book of Genesis, today the message is there to help us and help myself included, those others that might be going through something that you shared with me. And so I'm hoping that we can use this book, this verse, this ending chapter to shed some light on why we go through some things. Because Joseph went through some things. And Joseph said here clearly to his brothers that put him in situations that he wouldn't have chosen. And Joseph said, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just thanking you for your wonderful, wonderful word. We thank you for the sweet spirit that sits here today. We thank you for our praise team under the leadership of Brother Reuben and Miss Marydale. We just thank you, Lord, for these songs that touch our hearts. Lord, these songs that make us long for heaven. These songs that do put a song in our heart and a sweet melody. And so, Lord, now that we're here, we pray that you just allow me to speak, Lord, to the ears, the human ears of men, women, and young people here today. And Holy Spirit, we pray you would speak to their hearts. Lord, allow me to do what you called me to do. And Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit will do what he did, and only did. And Father, help us to get this message, bring hope and encouragement to folks that got questions, like Joseph must have had. And Father, for that, we'll thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My former vocation, before I went off to seminary in 2008, I resigned a great position. I was a regional sales manager for a pharmacology. I was in pharmacology. I worked for a company. It was based out of Atlanta, Georgia. The name of the drug company that I worked for was Cyal. I've been with them for almost 10 years, 9 years plus. Great job, great gig. Loved what I got to do. Was successful in doing it. But I promised the Lord that when my two children graduated college, that I'd go and prepare for the ministry he had called me into earlier in my life. I made that decision because I grew up without a dad. My mom and dad were divorced, and I grew up not knowing a dad. I had a couple stepdads, and I never had the opportunity to have a dad. And so when I became a dad, I decided, look, I'm going to have to try to work really hard to do something I really don't know how to do. And I want to be a good dad. And one of those things one of my goals of being a good dad was to offer my children to go to college and be paid for it. And so I made that commitment to try to pay for their college education, something that wasn't offered to me from my folks. And so I promised God that I surrendered to priesthood of ministry, and I said, hey, when my two children get through college, then I will, whatever I'm doing, I will resign, I will quit, I will leave, I will stop doing what I'm doing, and I'll go and go to seminary. So at the age of about 45, 46 years old, my son who went in the military right out of high school, he went to the Marines, and so he went to college later, and so he graduated a little bit later than normal from high school, and lo and behold, I remembered that I promised the Lord that. And then, of course, the Lord is blessing the fire out of me. My company was doing wonderful. My team was doing great. You know, of course, everything just like perfect. And the devil's saying, well, you can do both. You can just do both. You can just like, you're already got both feet in, you know, at your church. You're already serving the Lord. You're preaching. You're doing some of that stuff. But I just said, no, I promised the Lord. And so in my mid-40s, I resigned a really good gig job. I resigned a really fun job. And I moved my wife out of a new house that we just built. That was harder than quitting the job, I will tell you that. And we moved to all places, Memphis, Tennessee. And we'd have no regrets. But in my former vocation, got off track there just a little bit, but in my former vocation, I was in my home office in Atlanta, Georgia, for a meeting. And from that meeting, we were fixing to launch a brand new product, a brand new drug. And so we was hiring 200-300 new people. And so that meeting was for strategy on who would go to do the interview. And so from Atlanta, I flew from Atlanta to Portland, Oregon. Now, I worked in Portland. I had reps that I worked for that worked for me there. So I kind of, you know, it wasn't something that was foreign to me. But we were expanding in that corner of the country. And so I was going to be the guy that was going to head that up in that area to hire folks for our company to interview and recommend people be hired there. So I get on the plane in Atlanta to fly all the way to Oregon. And lo and behold, when I got to the airport and was called up, I had been upgraded to first class. Now, don't get too excited, but, you know, because I flew so much that I had all these points with these companies, these flights, these airlines, that they upgraded. And so, you know, in first class, they call you by name. That's one of the things they do in first class. So then I'm Mr. Bradford, and they hang your coat up for you. You don't have to, like, put it up there. They just take it for you, and they go hang it up. And so they call you by name. They hang your coat up. They also, get this one, they offer you bigger seats. Now, I don't need a bigger seat. You'll get that in a minute. But they do offer their bigger seats. And so I sit down. You know, I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm flying. I know what I'm going to do when I get there. And so I'm prepared for that. So I sit down in first class. Didn't have a first class ticket bought, but they upgraded me. I sit down, and I do what I always do. I get on the plane on those things. I just said good morning to the guy that was sitting next to me. Now, if you've ever flown, you've probably done that. You might have been sitting there reading a book, and someone did that to you. But at least you can get the picture here. So I just said good morning. And he ignored me. So I thought, well, maybe he didn't hear me. So I said, hey, where are you headed? He just acted like that he didn't hear me. Now I'm thinking maybe he can't hear. I don't know. I just know that he's ignoring me, right? And so I thought, it's a long flight from Atlanta to Portland, Oregon. And I said, man, that's going to be a long flight with this crab. He's crabby. I'm changing seats. So I called the stewardess over. She came over and I said, excuse me, but can I get a new seat? I don't like this seat. And the stewardess said to me, sir, this is your assigned seat. So now you got the title for our message today. Because Joseph was in God's assigned seat for his life. And I'm here to explain to you and I that maybe we need to understand that we're in the assigned seat that God's got us in. There's choices in life that we all make. There's consequences in life that is a result of choices we make. But there's circumstances that we get in that wasn't because of our choice, it wasn't because of the consequence. It's just a circumstance that happens and we get involved in it. And that's what I'm going to explain, because Joseph did not make a choice to be sold into slavery and moved to Egypt. And that was a circumstance that he just got involved in. And so we're going to see his life, and we're going to try to correlate it to our life. Now, Joseph's bio would be like, his biography would be, from birth to 17 years of age, we know the story. Joseph was his father's favorite. From the age of 17 to the age of 30, he was hated by his brothers. He was envied by his brothers. During that time, he was separated from his brothers. He was thrown in prison for false allegations. And then from age 30 into his death. And he died, last verse of the chapter, verse 50, tells us he died being 110 years of age. And that's where God revealed that he was in the assigned seat in his life that he didn't choose, that God chose for him. And I might be talking to somebody here today. You scratched your head. You wondered. You asked yourself the question, why? And I'm sure that Joseph might ask that same question. It's not in Scripture that he asked it. But I'm sure this human nature would ask, like, what have I done? How come I'm going to prison? How come they're forgetting me in prison? How come I'm being sold out by my brothers? But he reveals it in verse 20 to his brothers and said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Let me tell you about Joseph. Joseph lost his mother when he's just a boy. His father Jacob was a deceiving con man. All 10 of his brothers hated him and were jealous of him. They took matters into their own hands concerning him. Joseph had been forsaken by his brothers. He had been framed by Potiphar's wife. He had been forgotten by the butler and the baker who was his cellmates. Yet Joseph left his mark in the foreign soil, in the foreign sands of Egypt that would never be erased. A verse that no one's ever explained to me that I want to share with you this morning. In Proverbs 16:7, the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So let's see, if a man's ways please the Lord, all through there it talked about Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph. So if that verse in Proverbs tells us, and the book of Proverbs is a book that simply talks about principles, that's a verse that's based on a principle. And the principle in that verse, if a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies at peace with him. But when you look at his life, it don't line up. See, Joseph seemed to serve the Lord. He had the Lord's favor. He was blessed by the Lord. But all of a sudden, Joseph had enemies. His brothers was his enemies. Potiphar's wife was his enemies. The butler and the baker was his enemies. He had enemies. Jesus had enemies. But the Scripture says, and it's a principle, if a man's ways please the Lord, but he maketh even his enemies be at peace with him. What in the world does that verse mean? Here's what it means. It simply means that it don't refer that 16:7, Proverbs 16:7 says enemies, and it refers to enemies not as flesh and blood. So it's not like his brothers, the butler, Pilate, who hated Jesus, the Roman soldiers who hated Jesus. Those are flesh and blood enemies. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:10-12 that enemies are flesh and blood. And so the enemies it talks about here is not flesh and blood like his brothers, the butler, Potiphar's wife, but it refers to circumstances in life. That you make peace with the circumstance that you're in. You're assigned seat. Joseph's assigned seat was a circumstance he found himself in. And what did Joseph do? Hey, he might not have liked it. He might have wanted out of it. And so what did Joseph do? He made peace with it, thinking like, hey, I don't know what the plan is. I don't know what God's got in store. But hey, I'm just going to go for the ride. And all through his story, the Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Hey, it's telling us that in his circumstance, he just turned it over to the Lord. In his circumstance, he just trusted the Lord. You see, the real hero in the book of Genesis in Joseph's story is not Joseph. The real story is Joseph's God. That's who the real hero is. And Joseph's incredible life was simply a demonstration of, don't miss it, of God's providence in his life. The providence of God is a doctrine. And providence means to see before. So God could do something Joseph couldn't do. And God can do something that you and I can't do. And God can see what tomorrow brings, next week brings, next month brings, because God is a God of providence. And his providence is allowed him to see tomorrow and next week and next year. And in Joseph's case, it saw from age 17 to age 30. And he saw what God had a plan for his life. It was God's providence for Joseph's life. Biblically, it refers to God's gracious oversight of the universe. And that can only mean that only one person can have that position, and that's God himself. In spreading understanding, it's by God's amazing grace, or due to God's amazing grace, God directs the course of our lives, the course of our journey in this life concerning himself in the small details of our life. He did it in Joseph's life. And I'm here to tell you today that he does it in your life, behind the scenes, working on your behalf and his glory. In God's orbit, nothing escapes his knowing. Think about it. He's all knowing. He's all knowledgeable. And with God, there is no big stuff and no small stuff. The scripture tells us he knows every sparrow that falls. To him, that's what he does. To us, that's like a nothing. But God knows. God knows the number of hairs in all of our heads. That's small details. That's detail-oriented stuff that God knows. There's nothing he don't know. God keeps track of the stars that we can't even number, and he calls them by name. That's big stuff, but to God it's just routine, mundane, normal stuff, because God simply can see before us. He knows it all. So God of the universe sets the date of our birth, and he sets the date of our death, and everything in between. Now, we can mess it up. We can make bad choices. We can suffer consequences that he didn't like. That's not God's will. But he knows the date of when we were going to be born and when we was born. He knows the date of everybody when we're going to die, and he knows everything in between. You see, God upholds all things. God governs all events. God's always, it's all for God's glory and for our good. See, he's in control. He makes no mistakes. He has our interest at heart. Joseph must have shook his head. He must have wondered, where's God all those years in prison? He must have wondered. But he just trusted God. It was his assigned seat that God gave him. God doesn't roll dice. Nothing ever happens by chance with him, ever. It's the invisible hand of a holy God moving through our circumstances of life with us. With us. So no doubt this morning someone's here, maybe someone's, plural, here. And you might be thinking, why do things happen the way they do? Why do things happen that are not good? Why do things happen to good and decent people? Why do evil things happen to those that love the Lord, to those that serve the Lord, to those that have dedicated themselves to the Lord? In our key verse, in verse 20, Joseph told his brothers, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." And Joseph speaking to those brothers who had thought evil against him. They wanted evil for him. They wanted him rid of, out of their sight. If he dies, he dies. And Joseph is standing in front of them in a powerful position. He has the authority of all authority from the top guy in Egypt. He can order them killed. He can order them tortured. He can order them locked up in prison. But Joseph said, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." Joseph is saying, and it's rattling understanding, he says, "I know what y'all have done, and I haven't forgot it. But that's not the issue," is what he's saying. The issue is God meant it for good. God set it up. God put me here. God has us here together for the reason that we're here. And the Bible says that on that, after that verse, he goes on to say that I will nourish your children. And as he comforted them all. Wonderful, wonderful story of Joseph. The maturity, vision, and understanding of what God had done was so good and so gracious that he was able to stand in front of his brothers and say, "Hey, I'm not here to retaliate." Maybe someone's here this morning and you don't like your circumstances. You didn't choose them. They're not because of some consequence of sin that you did. You're just in a circumstance that you're just part of, and somehow you're in that circumstance. And that circumstance is hard. It's undesirable. It's painful. I'm here to tell you, as a pastor of Spreadland Baptist Church, it's okay to ask him that if you can change seats. He might allow that. Or he might say, "Make peace with your circumstances and trust me." That might be what he is saying to some of us today. Now, Joseph don't sugarcoat things with his brothers. The truth of, he says, "You thought it evil against me." I mean, right on the eyeball to eyeball, man to man, powerful to peons. These brothers were 100% responsible for what they had done. Joseph didn't dwell on it. He didn't point fingers, "I'll get back at you." No, he just didn't dwell on it. He just trusted God that God had got him here, and now he's going to be able to have a position to allow him to simply almost become like Savior-like to him and his family and to his and to Canaan. And so he simply realizing that the invisible hand of God was at work in his life, and now he recognizes it. Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon pastored the Holy Trinity Church of Cambridge, England, 180 years ago. He gives insight to hidden secrets of divine providence to those who have been falsely attacked, those who have been lied about, those that have been publicly smeared, those that had their reputations damaged, those that have been betrayed, or others who's been abandoned by a close friend or a spouse. You're sitting there, I'm sitting here, Joseph was sitting there, possibly thinking, it may appear how anything good could come out of this. It may appear how anything good could come out of where I'm at with my circumstances. The key word, according to the great pastor Charles Simeon, is the key word is appear. You see, we see far less than what our God sees. Any good that may come from evil doings of others can only seem in faith. And Simeon goes on to say that God interposes in those circumstances. I'd look up what interpose meant. In spreading understanding, Webster defines interpose to place or insert something between two things. To come between, to mediate. Divine providence is God actively involves himself in the worst moments of our circumstances. God does. Joseph said, I'm your brother who you sold in Egypt. They're shaking their boots. He said, be not grieved nor angry. Here goes, for God did send me before you. There it is. He said, man, God sent me here. You didn't do it. You thought you did it. You thought you was getting rid of me. But he just says, don't be grieved or angry yourself. It was God, Joseph told his brothers, that sent me before you. It was not you that sent me here. It was God that sent me here. He had made peace with his circumstances. And God interposed and put him in the position to save his family, to save those folks, and to start the Hebrew nation. See, God saw what we couldn't see. And wherever you are in life, God sees what we can't see. And so all we can do is follow the example, follow the pattern, follow Scripture, and just trust him that he knows what's going on. Surely something's got to come out of this. It tells us that in the New Testament, in Romans 8, for all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. I don't know what good can come out of whatever circumstances you're in, but God promises it. We see it fulfilled here. And so we can trust that. God interposed himself. He implemented his divine providence. And that truth needs to be branded and etched and tattooed on our hearts so we know that God is not asleep. He don't slumber. He knows what's going on with you and your life, me and my life, our life and our circumstances. And he wants for a purpose. He wants us just to trust him. Verse 9. In the Old Testament, we read the story about a 5-year-old boy. His name was Mephibosheth. And the enemies came in to raid their town. And a nurse saw that little 5-year-old cute boy there, and the Bible tells us that nurse scooped him up to get him to safety. And then the Bible tells a sad story as she accidentally dropped Mephibosheth, the 5-year-old boy, and the Bible says he was crippled in both feet. Accident. He didn't plan that. She didn't plan that. It's a circumstance he ended up in. And Mephibosheth grows up. And he watches the other kids play. He watches the other kids climb. He watches the other kids run and jump and be kids. And there he is, grown up, crippled in both feet, and will never have that experience. That sad story comes to an end when King David heard about Mephibosheth. And the Bible tells us he sends his key right-hand men there to go to Lodibar, the area across the tracks, where the poor people live, where everything's poverty. And he goes, and they go over there, and they pick up Mephibosheth, crippled in both feet, and they bring him to the palace, and David adopts him into the royal family. And now Mephibosheth is eating at the king's table. Hey, I don't know, but man, God simply, the ending is worth all that people go through, and you got to trust him. He interposes. Story's told. You know this story? Daniel in the lion's den. Before Daniel got to the lion's den, if you read Daniel chapter 1, it talks about that Daniel was kidnapped. He was kidnapped by the Babylonians who came into Jerusalem, and they kidnapped the young and the smart. And they kidnapped, the Bible scholar says that they kidnapped those young children between the age of 14 and 16 years of age. They got Daniel and they kidnapped him against his will, and they took him from Jerusalem to Babylon, 500 miles away. He's held against his will. He's a prisoner in war, a prisoner of war, so to speak. And they begin to do all they can to brainwash Daniel. He's exposed to the wicked, evil Babylonian culture as a young kid with other kids his age. He's held in captivity like that for 70 years. 70 years he hadn't seen his family. 70 years he don't know how they're doing. 70 years he's in a foreign country. In 70 years he's been trying to have someone had their thumb on him for 70 years. And the king decided to select 123 men in that province to help him rule Persia. And he picked 122 men and Daniel. 123 men was picked. And he began to do the interview. He began to wind them down and to eliminate them. And lo and behold, when the last guy was picked to be over, to be the king's right-hand man, it was none other than Daniel. And they asked him, why is a foreigner being put in this position? Why? And here's what the king said. It's crazy. But remember, he was in some bad circumstances. He got in a position that he didn't want. He never wanted it. But for 70 years, he's hit it. And then when it comes to the end, it goes like this. He says, I selected him. Don't miss it. I selected him because he had an excellent spirit. Wow. Daniel must have made peace with his circumstances. Joseph must have made peace with his circumstances. Mephibosheth must have made peace with his circumstances. And what that meant is he didn't pout every day. He didn't whine every day. He didn't say, poor me every day. He didn't say, where's God every day. He just simply said, man, I'm here. And man, I'm going to simply live life. And hey, man, I'm going to simply, with no regret, I don't know why I'm here, but I believe there's a God in heaven. I believe that he knows where I'm at. And he said, man, I'm just going to live for him. And that's exactly what he did. And when it came down to it, the Bible says that he was picked because of his excellence. I couldn't do that. Maybe you couldn't do that. But I'm glad somebody did it. And I'm glad we can be encouraged to know that God's providence, hey, God saw what no one else saw. He was raised to the head of the table, so to speak. He was raised to be in great power position. He was raised to make a difference. And that's exactly what he did. Just realize this morning that God's in control. And he sees what we can't see. It's called faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. Joseph had faith. Mephibosheth had faith. Daniel had faith. We need to have faith. Let's commit ourselves entirely to God and be content with the dealings toward us, realizing that something's going to work out for his good. We just haven't got there. So maybe I'm speaking to someone that's questioned God. You've been burdened down. You've been scratching your head. You've been discouraged. You've been depressed. And you're really ready to quit. But God can move that mountain. He can move that mountain of stress, that mountain of doubt, that mountain of depression. God can move it. So put your shovel up. I need to put my shovel up. And let's quit trying to help him move the mountain of whatever our circumstances is. And simply put your faith in the mountain mover. He can move it. He don't need us. He can move that mountain. And trust him. And whenever he chooses to move it, then we'll understand. Like Joseph. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. My flight from Atlanta to Portland, Oregon was quiet. I'm sitting by a crab. The stewardess got on the loudspeaker. Ladies and gentlemen, we've arrived at our final destination. Please raise your tray tables, your seats in their upright position. Thanks for flying with us. If you're here this morning and you think, I'm definitely in the wrong seat for this journey of my life, this part of my life. I'm in the wrong seat. I've got to change seats. God might, and he might not allow it. You can ask. Our job, your job, my job, is to make our ways please the Lord and make peace with our enemies, which is a circumstance that we have in our life. Last illustration, I close for prayer. Year was 1920. The pastor of the First Baptist Church, Baldwin, Mississippi, was with his wife as she birthed her fourth child. Complications arose, and mom and baby died. Had the funeral a few days later. The pastor preaching the funeral saw the pastor there. They saw him riding through the service. As he spoke the funeral, the pastor that lost his wife and baby was just profusely riding. And so after the service, he said, What did you write? He said, I wrote this poem. My father's ways may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he'd make it no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, it may seem, the day will never break. I'll pin my faith, my all in him, for he made it. No mistake. Your sign C. My sign C. It's we're to make peace with our circumstances. Joseph said, you meant evil, not good. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we pray you take the message. We thank you for Joseph, his life. We thank you for Joseph, his example. We thank you for Joseph and his ending. And Father, we have hope. We're encouraged today. We can be optimistic about tomorrow by just trusting you. Help us. Bless those here today that's in circumstances they didn't want, they didn't wish for, they don't like. And Father, I pray you give them peace that passes all understanding. We pray you bless in this invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The room is going to lead us in the invitation. Lord, spoke to your heart. We will come forward. Jesus, I surrender. All I give, I freely give. God, I will never know. I trust you. In this present, I I surrender all to be my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. May the Savior from me hide. Let me be my own. Anybody, you have a circumstance in your life, a circumstance that maybe you've been dealing with, you've been fighting with, you've been asking about, that make peace with it.
I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. With thy
blessings,
I surrender all.
How about that message? Amen. Because we're all face circumstances in our lives. They're no fun.